Well, good morning, friends. Did you see the strawberries in that video that played earlier? They were perfect, right? Perfect. None of them were underripe. None of them were overripe. Those were the strawberries of heaven. And I have to figure out where they got those because they looked absolutely delicious. Right, that is my takeaway from that video. I can't go to the women's event, but somehow I have to find those strawberries that they used. They look amazing, absolutely amazing. We've come here today in order to worship the Lord together, and I'm so happy that you've been able to join us as we lift up and exalt His name today. I just want to take a moment and say thank you to the worship team that came here at 6:45 this morning or earlier in order to get ready to lead us before the throne in song. So thankful for them and what they've done. Yeah. We appreciate the opportunity to be led in singing praises before our Lord together. Our sermon series is in the book of Philippians. And today, friends, we are coming to the last section of the book of Philippians. And so if you want to turn there with me, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10. So we're looking at the second half of Philippians. And I would love to pray for us as we prepare to jump into that. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us through your word right now. We come together today and we study your word, not to make our heads fat, but to make our hearts clean. And we ask that your Spirit would be moving and working in order to accomplish that in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may or may not have heard of Sam Houston. You've probably heard of the city that bears his name. But Sam Houston was a senator, a general in the army, a president, and then governor of Texas. And he was a man who, while well-known, was also well known for living a life that was wrong, sinful. He was well known and he was famous, but he lived in a time in Tennessee first and then in Texas that was rough and rugged, and he leaned into it. He described himself as a man who could fight, gamble, drink, curse, or kill at any time. Others described him as hard-headed, rude, and vulgar. As a young man, his nickname among his friends was the Big Drunk, to give you a sense of his character. The Big Drunk. They were less sensitive about nicknames in those days. But early in his marriage, his wife became a follower of Jesus Christ. And she began to pray that Sam Houston would submit his life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed for years and years. As they turned into decades, she prayed that her husband would submit his life to Jesus Christ. And finally, in 1854, after decades of her praying, at the age of 60, Sam Houston bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and was saved. And on November 19th of 1854, he was baptized. The pastor put him down under the river and brought him back up. And when he brought him back up out of the river, he declared to him, "Your sins have been washed away." To which Houston responded, "God be with all the fishes." Right? Upon his baptism, Sam Houston and his wife began to give enormous sums of money to God's work. He gave enough money to the church that it covered all of the pastor's salary. He gave enormous amounts of money to those who were training to become pastors and missionaries at Baylor Seminary, sponsoring dozens of people's entire cost to go there. He was not an exceptionally wealthy man, and so he was asked, "What is it that has brought you to this place of intense generosity?" And his answer has become famous. When he was asked that question, his response was, "When I got baptized, my pocketbook got baptized too." When I got baptized, my pocketbook got baptized too. Houston understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when a person bows the knee to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, it transforms every aspect of their life. Absolutely every aspect. And the book of Philippians is about the life lived with Christ at the center. To live is what? Christ, chapter 1. Everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, chapter 3. It is all about life with Christ as the great treasure, with Christ as Lord over all things. And when that happens, Jesus transforms every aspect of our life. Every single aspect of our life, so that we become different than the world's way of doing things in every aspect of who we are. And as he writes these closing verses of the book of Philippians, he's going to use our possessions, our finances, and our lifestyle as an example of how different God's people are than the way of the world. We're completely and totally transformed by the work of Jesus Christ as he works in our life day after day, week after week, year after year to become more like him so that we are different than the world. How are we different than the world when it comes to our finances and our possessions? As we walk through the text today, there's going to be five different ways that I want us to see that we are unique in the way that we handle our possessions and our finances as followers of Jesus, right? How are we different with our finances and possessions? Let's start with verse 10. Point number one, we rejoice in the Lord for his provision. What is unique about us when it comes to our finances and our provision? We rejoice in the Lord with any provision that we receive. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, Paul writes, that now at length you have received, you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What does Paul mean when he says you were concerned about me, but you had no opportunity to show that you were concerned about me? We're going to see in a couple of verses that he's talking about them providing for him financially. They have always been concerned for him. But for a period of time, for whatever reason, they were unable to match that concern with financial provision. But now they've had the opportunity to revive that provision for him. I want you to notice that even though this provision that Paul has received has come through the hands of the Philippians, his primary thanksgiving and his primary rejoicing are in the Lord. For the believer, we recognize that whenever provision comes into our hands, it may come through the hands of another human person or agency. Maybe it's the paycheck from our job. Maybe it's a Social Security check. Maybe it's a gift from a family member. But we also recognize that while it has secondarily come through the hands of a person or organization, it always primarily comes from God. That he is our great provider, and every good and perfect gift comes from whom? Right? It comes from him. He's the ultimate provider. And so, while we give thanks to those human hands that provide for us, right? Please don't hear me say God's the ultimate provider, so you don't need to bother to show appreciation to the person through whom that provision comes. By all means, if your boss gives you a bonus, say thank you. If your family member gives you a nice gift, say thank you. But the ultimate rejoicing that takes place in our life, the ultimate thanksgiving is for the Lord because we recognize he is the ultimate provider of all things. It would be a little weird, wouldn't it, if I found out you were in need and I decided to send you a check in the mail for a few thousand dollars and it was delivered to your house and you decided to profusely thank and rejoice in the mail carrier that brought it. Right, that'd be a little weird. Well, ultimately, I'm hoping the mail carrier would say, well, you should probably give your primary thanks to the person who gave the money. And in this life, we are the mail carriers, taking God's resources and delivering them to places where they need to go. But ultimately, it all comes from him. He's the great provider. And so all thanks and rejoicing should primarily be about him. And with that in mind, before we go on, I just want to give us a chance right now to give thanks to the Lord for his provision in our lives. Would you just take a minute right now and give thanks to God for his provision? I don't know what it looks like in your life, but he's a good God and he has provided for you. Would you just give thanks to him right now before we move on? What is distinct about life in Christ when it comes to our finances and our provision? We start with this. We rejoice in the Lord for his provision. The second thing that we see is this. We're distinct because we are content in the Lord no matter the amount of provision. Right? We're content in the Lord no matter the amount of provision. Look at verses 11 through 13 with me. Not that I am speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Right? Content. In every situation I'm content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says he can do all things through the Lord who gives him strength. Some of you recognize that this verse is among the most oft quoted verses out of its context and misapplied in life. So much so that I know there are a couple of you who have purchased this t-shirt. Right? I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I've seen you wear them. I've told this story too many times, but when I was doing student ministry ages ago, there was a young man that I played racquetball with every week, and every week I won and he lost, and one day he came and just declared, I've read Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Today you're going down. And he did not win. And it wasn't because he didn't believe hard enough in the verse. It's because this isn't what the verse is teaching. It's not a blank check to accomplish any and everything that you want. I want the Timberwolves to be in the NBA championship and not lose to the Mavericks. Well, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can turn back time. Right? Better yet, I want to play for the Timberwolves. Even though I'm in my 50s with bad knees and a terrible jump shot, I want to play for the Timberwolves. And this verse says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I remember using this verse one time in high school when I hadn't studied for a math test. And I walked in having not studied the material, and I said, Lord, I need an A, and I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Come on, get it done. The moon is super cool. I love looking at the moon, but wouldn't it be even cooler if it was a giant ball of cheddar cheese? I'm thinking about switching it, and I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I'm going to go ahead and turn the moon into a giant ball of cheese. What do we recognize as we read this passage, and we read this verse within its context, is Paul is not talking about you having the power to turn the moon into a ball of cheese. When he says he can do all things, he is referring to what comes immediately before it, and that is the ability to live with nothing and live with much and be content in both of those situations. He can do all of that, live with little and live with much and be completely content in all of that because Paul's contentment in no way is dependent upon the amount of provision and is entirely dependent upon his relationship with the provider. And that is the key for us. Right? Our contentment is to be in no way be based on the amount of provision that God has chosen to bring in this day, and is in every way to be about our relationship with the great provider. Now, this is very different than what the world would have you believe about contentment. Because the world's understanding of contentment is it's out there. If you just get a little bit more, right? You can be content, and that contentment is there just if you get a little bit more, if you get the next thing, you can go ahead and be content. In a survey done years ago, people were asked how much money they would need to make in order to be happy and content. Those who made around $50,000 a year said they would need about $80,000 a year to be happy and content. Those who made about $100,000 a year said they would need $150,000 a year to be happy and content. Those who made around $200,000 a year said they would need $300,000 a year in order to be happy and content. We appear to be always about two-thirds of the way to contentment in our own minds and hearts. Just a little bit more. I mean, I don't need to win the lottery. Those people always wind up depressed. That's really too much. I don't need that. What do I need in order to be content? Just a little more. Just the next thing. And this temptation that the world and the enemy bring into our life to seek contentment and happiness through just a little bit more, it's appealing to us because there is a temporary happiness that we experience, is there not, when we get a little bit more. You've experienced this when you've gotten something new and it did make you happy for a couple of days. I remember, I think I've told you before, when I was a kid, I just knew I needed a game system called the Atari 2600 in order to be content and be happy. I just knew it because my friends all told me I needed to be happy. The ads told me I needed. And finally, my family got an Atari 2600. And I was so sad that day because I just thought it was going to be more meaningful. No, I was excited. I was happy when we received it. And I was happy for a week playing games one after another, staying up past my bedtime. It was awesome. But then, after a little bit of time, I began to look around and see all of the games my friends had for the Atari 2600 that I didn't. And pretty soon, having the Atari 2600 wasn't enough. What did I need? I needed Space Invaders if I was going to be happy. And I got Space Invaders, and for a couple of days, I was very happy. And then it wasn't enough, and what did I need then? I needed Pac-Man if I was going to be happy. And Pac-Man made me happy for a couple of days, but then it faded, and what did I need then? Well, then I needed Centipede, and then I needed Donkey Kong, and then I needed Q-Bert, and then I'll stop. Right? Eventually, I had this entire rack filled with games, a testament to the fact that a little bit more did not satisfy. And sometimes we don't learn those lessons in our childhood, and so we continue to give in to the world's appeal, to the enemy's appeal, to seek contentment and happiness through a little bit more. I've got this house, but I think I'd be happier if I just had this house. I've got this ride, but I'd be a little happier if I had that ride. I've got this phone, but if I just had the updated version. I've got this TV, but if I just had the bigger, and on, I don't know what it is. Right? But we buy in to the world's notion, contentment is out there, it's just a little bit more. It's just the next thing away. What Paul wants us to understand is that for the follower of Jesus Christ, contentment has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of provision that we have in our lives, and it has everything to do with the depth of relationship that we have with the provider. To live is Christ. Everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And it is because of that attitude that Paul can have ultimate contentment, because his contentment is in the Lord who strengthens him. And so when we talk about how we are distinct in how we handle our finances and our provision, we recognize that we're content in the Lord no matter the amount of provision. Now, I know as I was preparing this, there were some moments of conviction in my life. And if that is true for you, I just want to give us a moment right now where we can confess any ways where a little bit more has been our mindset rather than Christ is my all in all. Would you just take a moment and confess anything you need to confess in that area? We are content in the Lord no matter the amount of provision. The third thing we see that is unique about God's people when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to our finances, is this. We are used by God for kingdom provision. We love to be used by God for kingdom provision. Look at verses 14 through 16. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. At the beginning of Paul's gospel journeys, only the Philippians supported him in this. And they've supported him again and again. They have been financially faithful in order to provide for him and to provide for the expansion of the kingdom. So much so that if you read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, what you find there is that Paul says to the Corinthian church, why can't you be more like the Philippians? Right? They're called the Macedonians here in this section, but it includes the Philippian church. Why can't you be more like them in your generosity? Is what he says to the richer church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Because they have been generous with God's resources to put them towards God's kingdom. As those who love the King, who treasure the King more than anything, it is natural for us to use the resources that are properly his in order to honor the King and to advance the kingdom. It's natural for us, if we love the King more than anything, if he is our great treasure in life, to want to use the resources that he has given to us, to seek to use the resources he's given us for the sake of the kingdom and honoring the King. That's what the Philippians were doing. And Paul loves all of that. As we read about the Philippians providing financial support for Paul as he reaches cities that hadn't been reached with the gospel, unreached people, I can't help but think of the ways that you have been used by God in order to reach unreached and underreached people groups through our missionary partners. I think of this last year where God used you and what you gave in order to start 73 new church plants in the 1040 window through the Timothy Initiative. I think of the way that God used you and what you gave in order to make sure that the gospel was broadcast for 24 straight hours over Easter in India on the two major channels that every household gets in India. Right, there are two major state-sanctioned channels that almost everyone in India gets. And for 24 hours over Easter, for 24 hours at Christmas Eve, our missionary Yesu is a part of broadcasting the gospel on those channels so that it is literally the only thing you can watch in India over Easter. I think of the way that God has used you and the way that you have given in order to provide five new church buildings for Venezuelan refugee churches to meet in Colombia through Hope for Venezuela. And more to come this next year. I think of the way that over the last few years, God has used you and what you've given to establish a gospel outpost in post-Christian Austria through the Johnsons. I think I could keep going like this for quite a while. And praise the Lord that I can. God has been at work through you in order to supply the needs of the kingdom as you honor the King. Everything that you give here, a percentage of it goes to those missionary partners who are doing God's work among unreached and underreached people groups. And so we are reaching out and impacting Scott County through our witness, and we are also reaching out and impacting people we would never have contact with through the work of those missionaries and missions organizations. What makes us distinct as God's people? We love to be used by God for kingdom provision. The King is who we love more than anything. The King is our great treasure. And so to honor him, to advance his kingdom, that's the great delight of our lives and our heart. Fourth, what is unique about us in the way that we use our provision, in the way that we use our finances and possessions? We will seek spiritual growth through kingdom provision. We seek spiritual growth through kingdom provision. Look at verses 17 and 18. Not that I seek the gift. Well, Paul just said he's content. Little, much. The gift is great, but I'm not dependent upon that for contentment. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And what are they? What are those gifts? They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is rejoicing in God's provision that has come through the hands of the Philippians. He's not rejoicing because he needs that provision, right? Did you catch that? He's rejoicing because he recognizes that in their giving of that provision, they are spiritually benefiting. they're experiencing the gift of the fruit that is to their credit. Their offerings are a fragrant offering to the Lord and a sacrifice pleasing to them, to the Lord. Paul recognizes, I don't really need what you are giving, and yet I am excited and rejoicing in the Lord because I realize that your heart and your finances are tied together. And when you are generous, sacrificial, and extravagant with your finances, it is a sign of what is going on in your hearts towards the Lord. Jesus says, our hearts and our finances are tied together. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God doesn't need your money, amen? Right? He doesn't need your money, but God wants your money because he recognizes that your money and your heart are tied together. He recognizes that there is no growth in discipleship without growth as a steward. There's no discipleship to become like Jesus unless we become more in alignment with God's way of handling our times, talent, and treasure. The things that we invest in show what we care about. Right? The things that we invest in show what we care about. But Jesus says even more than that, doesn't he here? He says the things we invest in actually lead what we care about. Isn't that what he says? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It isn't just that when you give financially or use your possessions for something, it shows where your heart's affections are. Jesus says you can actually lead your heart's affections by the investments that you make. So do you want to care more about God and the things of God? Then invest deeply in God and the things of God with your possessions and your finances. Do you want to care more about things that are eternal? Then stop investing so heavily in the things of the world and use what you have to invest more deeply in the things that are eternal. You want to care more about the kingdom and kingdom advancement? Then seek first the kingdom of God with what he has given you. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, your cares are going to follow. Your heart will be also. Over the last 30 or 40 years, churches have stopped talking about money because it makes people uncomfortable and they're afraid that they'll leave. But Paul understands from his master, Jesus, that our hearts and our wallets are tied together, and there's no growing discipleship without growing stewardship. There is no growing discipleship without growing stewardship. And the unintended consequence of trying to make people comfortable by not talking about money in church is that we have stunted their growth as disciples. There isn't any growth in discipleship without greater stewardship. And so anyone who's baptized into Jesus has their wallets baptized too. Please hear me. Being generous towards the Lord's work is never primarily about the needs of an organization or the needs of an individual. Being generous towards the Lord's work is always primarily about showing honor to the Lord, love for the Lord, faith in the Lord. It is a matter of discipleship. And so I would encourage you to think deeply and pray deeply about anything that God may have you do in this area. If it feels to you right now like Matt is talking to you because he wants more money for the church, then I would encourage you to give generously, deeply somewhere else. Right? If you're concerned that Matt is up here talking about this because he wants more money for the church, I believe this is such an important discipleship issue that your heart and your money are so thoroughly tied together that I would encourage you to give generously to the Lord somewhere else. It's that big an issue in our growth and discipleship. So I want us to recognize our money and our heart, they're tied together. And so what makes us unique is we'll seek spiritual growth through kingdom provision, right? We seek spiritual growth through kingdom provision. The final thing we see in this passage, hold on. I need to give you a minute to just process with the Lord anything that the Spirit's saying. Let me just give you a minute right now. The final thing that we see in this passage that is unique about followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to money and possessions is this. We celebrate that God supplies ultimate provision. Right? We celebrate that God supplies ultimate provision. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is going to supply every need for his people. Do you know that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing is yours? In Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing is yours. Complete and utter forgiveness of sin is yours. Righteousness credited to your account because it is the righteousness of Christ is yours. The Spirit's work in order to bring transformation in you in your daily life is yours. This amazing inheritance that is beyond our imagination is yours. All spiritual blessings are yours in Christ Jesus. That is rich provision by God. But the context of this passage is not spiritual blessings, but material provision. And so when Paul tells these people, when he tells the Philippians that God is going to provide for all of their needs, he is talking about provision for their daily needs. God isn't going to watch the Philippians exhibit the attitude of Christ in sacrificial generosity towards their king and the kingdom and then deny them the actual needs that they have in life. Paul says, no, God is going to supply absolutely everything that you need in that situation. Does he say he's going to supply every one of their greeds? Nope, every one of their needs is what is said here. He's going to supply absolutely everything that they need. Now, that may mean he's going to provide fully through an employer. That may mean he's going to supply fully and completely through the generosity of a family member. I've experienced that. That may mean that he is going to supply our needs through the benevolence fund that we gave to last week. God has promised to supply all of our needs, but he has not promised to supply all of my needs while keeping my unhealthy pride and individualism in place. God loves to supply our needs through the generosity of his people, and he will supply our needs as a people so that we can care for one another. He's going to supply everything that is needed for us. And this passage hints at the fact that one day we're going to experience ultimate provision with him forever and ever, right? To him be glory forever and ever. And we get to be with him in that glory and majesty forever and ever. Some of the pictures that we receive of a new heaven and a new earth are pictures of ultimate riches, aren't they? Those are pictures because they're meant to remind us that God is the ultimate provider and that every need we have will be met in him. Every need that we have will be met in his presence and in his goodness. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We celebrate that God supplies ultimate provision. How is the Christ-centered life different than the world's way when it comes to our finances and our possessions? What we've seen in this passage are these things. We rejoice in the Lord for his provision. We're content in the Lord no matter the amount of the provision. We are used by God for kingdom provision, and we love to be used by God for kingdom provision. We will seek spiritual growth through kingdom provision, and we celebrate that God supplies ultimate provision for us. He supplies every one of our needs now and ultimate provision for us one day in his kingdom. What does it look like to live for Christ? So that everything else is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, when it comes to this area. The book of Philippians has been about the Christ-centered life and how when he is our great treasure, he's the one who rules over every aspect of our life, and we are thankful for that. Before we do that, we want to acknowledge that the only reason that we can be generous and sacrificial at all is in response to the sacrificial generosity that he's shown to us. We love because he what? First loved us. That's right, because he first loved us. The only reasons that we can be sacrificial and generous in any way is in response to the sacrifice and generosity of Christ on our behalf. And so as we take these elements, the bread and the cup, we do so fully recognizing the sacrifice, the sacrificial generosity of God that has been shown to us. Let's sing Jesus' praises.